Just so for the people that are listening, my name is Richard Wills. I'm an elder here at the church in the marketplace, and it's with great pleasure that I'm able to share with you this morning. This time of the year is for me is what I like to call my reading season. It's a time of the year when I turn down the burner on my work and its ministry, and I kick back and start to read books, mainly Christian books. I'm no great intellectual, but I enjoy reading books on Christian history, world trends, Christian biographies, and the like. I've got four books on the go at the moment. Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, which is Cultural Studies on the Gospels by Bailey. Why Still Care About Israel by Teplinsky, which gives a compassionate and reasoned approach to the Arab-Israeli conflict from a messianic point of view. Fourthly, Faith Under Fire by Andrew White, the Vicar of Baghdad, which vividly tells the story of God's extreme love and presence in the midst of barbaric conditions in Iraq. It contains a reality such as should jolt our slumbering Western churches into life. I recommend you get a copy. I've got here, and I'm going to read a little bit out of it later on during the service. And the fourth book I'm reading is The Power of the Gospel, No Matter How Dark the Times by Oz Guinness, published in 2014. It endeavours to discern the signs of the times, not primarily in an eschatological or end times manner, but rather taking a look at the largest sweep of history, human history, and how and where the church at large may or may not currently be in that sweep of human history. Although this morning's message will obviously and necessarily come from Scripture, it will contain some thoughts and ideas prompted by my reading of the above books, and most specifically the book Renaissance. My aims firstly will be for you to perceive where the church at large has come from, where it is now, and where it could be going in relation to Western culture. Secondly, to see how we here at CMP fit into that wider context. And thirdly, how we as individual Christians can be agents for change, not just in a cliched way, but led by the Holy Spirit in a powerful way that can help transform the culture round about us. Now, we're trying on a very big topic this morning. We're biting off a very big chunk of scriptural meat. Lots of ground to be covered in one message. It's really the sort of message that should take about a series of three or four weeks to go through, but I've got 1 week, so this is going to be necessarily just touching the surface, but a lot of thoughts and things that hopefully speak to us where we are in our culture today and how we as a church fit in, and thirdly, how we as individuals can play, be part of that plan and how God wants to change culture. I want us to turn this morning for our scripture to, and I was hopeful that everybody would pick a Bible up as they came in this morning. I'm going to suggest before I start, if somebody could distribute those Bibles around, that would be great, so that you could follow through the scripture with me this morning. I'm going to be reading out of Ezekiel chapter 37, which is a very familiar passage of scripture. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says: Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. Where has the church come from? Where is it now and where is it headed? The first question that we to ask is, how can we know this? In the Old Testament, and specifically from Ezekiel, we read time and time again such phrases as, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. And specifically in Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me. In other words, the prophets were, and in this case Ezekiel, a prophet, was able to discern where Israel was according to God's divine time clock. He saw that Israel, despite time after time disobeying God and being ejected from the land of Israel, was now being spoken to afresh by God to be regathered as one nation to its land and to correct its God-ordained spiritual ordering and to correct it to be its correct God-ordained spiritual calling to be a light to the nations. Ezekiel was clearly discerning the times and communicating it to the Israelites. If we read in verse 37, 1 and 2, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were dry. The first thing he discerns is the past. He saw a valley of dry bones. He saw a people who had departed from their God and suffered the consequences of that departure. All life had gone. And as a consequence, all that remained were not just skeletons, but broken and separated bones. That was how far that Israel had departed from their God. Where is Western society or culture today in relation to God's divine time clock? It does not appear to be in that same lifeless condition as the then Israelites were, but to use the analogy of the human body, it appears that the West's tendons and muscles are in a very weakened state and that the skin is beginning to fall off. To use another analogy, this time from Os Guinness's book previously referred to, after approximately 500 years of Western dominance of the world, from the Portuguese who first circumnavigated the world right down to the current American empire in inverted commas, it now appears that we are living in the twilight period of Western dominance, and secular papers pick up on this with the rise of China vis-a-vis America. Western culture has and is increasingly cutting itself off from its Jewish and Christian roots right at the time that China and India are on the rise, the Middle East is in chaos, and Africa is awakening. Again, to quote Os Guinness, exactly quote him, the West has beaten back the totalitarian pretensions of both Hitler's would-be master race in Germany and Stalin's would-be master class in the Soviet Union. But it now stands weak and unsure of itself before its three current menaces. Firstly, the equally totalitarian would-be master faith of Islamism from the Middle East. Second, the increasing totalitarian philosophy and zero-sum strategy of illiberal liberalism. And third, the self-destructive cultural chaos of the West's own chosen ideas and lifestyles that are destroying identity and sapping its former strength. Now, I'm not even going to try to unpack those ideas. I recommend you read Os Guinness's book. The world as my parents, as our parents and grandparents knew it, has gone, as we transition potentially into a post-Christian West. Western culture has the smell of death about it, with the potential for its bones also to be scattered in the valley of death. In Ezekiel 37, verses 3 and 4, we read, "He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" These two verses speak of two concepts. Firstly, that the Lord is sovereign, so that he can act without us. Quite often he has to. Many times he has to. Secondly, that he loves to engage us, his church, his people, in the process. He says to Ezekiel, as it were, you, prophesy to these bones. He's calling his people, his church, to move out in the power of the Holy Spirit into our dying culture and believe that God will accomplish renewal and transformation in ways that are beyond our imagining. God's able to do that exceedingly above that which we even think or ask. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life." When I read those words of Scripture, that word breath, it says to me a number of things. The word breath here can be also translated as wind or spirit. The words breath, wind and spirit immediately bring to light or bring to mind such acts of God when in creation he formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Or when Jesus, before his death, breathed over his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Or on the day of Pentecost, when suddenly, like the sound of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where the disciples were sitting. So here it is, this word breath, used here to start to bring new life to the nation of Israel. In verse 6 we read, "I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. As Ezekiel prophesies, he sees the first signs of God actively at work so that the bones come together. Thus we do not now see scattered dry bones in the belly, but many skeletons. At least now there is some semblance of order. Maybe our first prophetic prayer as the Church of Jesus Christ in the middle of a discordant, disobedient Western society should be that God will bring his order out of the chaos. And boy, oh boy, do we live in a world of chaos at the moment. In fact, that is a good prayer at this very moment for the Middle East, Africa, and the many other places where Christians and many others are being mercilessly persecuted and killed. God's word entreats us to pray for those also in authority over us, that we might live peaceable lives. I can remember a time when it was part of the regular order of service that we prayed for those in authority over it, be it the Queen, the government, whatever. As often as not, it was done in a dull and a repetitious manner and may not have meant much to many, but at least it was prayed. My perception in most modern day churches, it is rarely, if ever, prayed. We're going to do that later on this morning. And it is most likely to the detriment of our own country and our community as society becomes more and more fragmented. I believe that at this critical time we should especially be praying for our intelligence service operatives, for our law enforcement officers and our armed services and the ministries responsible for them. And those prayers are for obvious reasons, but we should seriously be praying for those having to deal with the chaos going on with terrorism and that in the world at the moment. Then in verse 8 we read, "I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them." So now we have fully formed, flesh-covered but still dead bodies in the valley. Bit by bit, God is resurrecting his people, Israel, to restore them as a nation. God has first brought order. Now he is creating the necessary framework or infrastructure for these dead bodies to come alive. Maybe we as a church need to be praying that God will place within our wider society people strategically placed to bring about his plans and his purposes to change our current Western culture. A bit like we need a multiplicity of John the Baptists who will prepare the way for a gospel-inspired change in the culture, that we need to be praying that way as well, so that people are in those places preparing the way for God as he moves to change our culture in a way that is pleasing in his sight. In verses 9 and 10 as we read on, I want to take a little license and retranslate these words. It says, when it starts here, it says, prophesy to the breath. And I'm going to change that word breath to Holy Spirit. Prophesy to the Holy Spirit. Prophesy, Son of Man, and say to the Holy Spirit, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O Holy Spirit, and breathe your Holy Spirit into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the Holy Spirit entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Walking around about us every day as we go around about are spiritually dead men, spiritually dead women, and spiritually dead children. They have been, as it were, slain by the evil one. They are captive to him and dead to real life in Christ. Yet God calls us to prophesy to them that his Holy Spirit might bring them back to life. In amongst those walking dead will be those that God has been preparing and will gladly respond to his loving call. For them it will become new life as they become part of the vast army seeking to change and transform not only Western life and culture, but indeed to see a whole world kingdom transformation for God. We come now to look at how we here at CMP fit into this wider renaissance, this wider renewal of Western culture. I'll make one comment before we move further into the scripture. Geographically and culturally, you would realise we live at the pointy end of Australian Western culture where wealth, power and lifestyle are seen to rule. That's the sort of area we live in here. When Ezekiel 37 is read, it's very common to stop at verse 14, thinking that the valley of dry bones brought back to life is all that it's about. Well, it's not. And I'm going to just read the second portion of that passage of scripture and draw a few points from it. The word of the Lord came to me, from verse 15 this is, Son of man, take a stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with them. Take another stick of wood and write on it, Ephraim's stick, belonging to Joseph and all the house of Israel associated with him. Join them together in one stick so that they will become one in your hand. When your countrymen ask, won't you tell us what you mean by this? Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am going to take the stick of Joseph, which is in Ephraim's hand, and of the Israelite tribes and associated with him, and join it to Judah's stick, making them a single stick of wood, and they will become one in my hand. Hold before their eyes the sticks you have written on, and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back to their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with any of their offences. For I will save them from all their sinful backsliding, and I will cleanse them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your fathers lived, and their children and their children's children will live there forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers. I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. Certainly, verse 14 at the end of that previous passage that we read speaks about restoring the Israelites' relationship to God and to their land. But there is still one vital ingredient missing. And the important verses I want us to concentrate on are that second section we just read are, I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And also back in verses 15 and 17, it says where he takes the two sticks and the two houses, the house of Ephraim and the house of Judah, are joined together. In verses 1 to 14 of the scripture, the vertical relationship with God is seen as restored, but the Israelites' horizontal relationship with each other needed and needs to be addressed. The southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Ephraim are no longer to be separated, but are to come together as one nation under God. And while that talked about physical restoration of people to the land, and most specifically did that, it speaks to us here at CMP of the need for us to be and act in unity, not only with each other, but with other Christian churches in our eastern suburbs community. Critical mass is very helpful when it comes to seeing a culture changed. Sometimes it's important that we come together in mass events in our community, in our suburb or wherever, to be a demonstration to the world, which starts to become changed by a more critical mass demonstration of that unity of who Christ is and what he's done for us. The basis of that unity will necessarily be based on the orthodox beliefs of Christianity. Not all in our own local church may believe in that same way. In this case, we may have more in common with like-minded members of other denominations than with members of our own wider denomination. That does not mean that we leave our church, but that we work in unity with those other like-minded members of other denominations to transform our community. We may need to come together with other denominations in specific outreach events. The Bible says that where there is unity, the Lord commands a blessing. I remember very many years ago when renewal, charismatic renewal specifically, was going on in the 1970s. A person once said to me, well, what was the thing in that renewal that hit you, or was specifically the thing that you saw in that renewal? And the thing for me was the unity of people coming together across the body of Christ. And as that unity happened, the blessing came down. Thirdly, what about our individual roles? How can we as individuals transform this massive cultural problem so that the role of God is honoured and respected and obeyed within our society? The reality is that none of us as individuals can change the whole world and bring about peace and unity. I must admit, when I was preparing my sermon, I had a picture of the where they have the Miss World contest and things, and I say, what do you want? And they say, peace and unity. You see the little dolly birds up there when they're going up, they're saying they want peace and unity. And I thought that, anyway, that's just an aside. The reality is that none of us as individuals can change the whole world and bring about peace and unity. Only God can do that. However, we can, in our little corner of the vineyard, come together in unity and pray and ask God what part he wants us to play. In verses 26 to 28 of Ezekiel, we read this. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. I will make an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers. And I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is amongst them forever. The word that hit me in those particular verses of Scripture was the word sanctuary. It's the presence of God visibly dwelling amongst his people. His living presence among his people is the greatest thing to create change. We come here to church on Sunday and we worship God, and rightly so. And Do you long for more of God in the congregation, in the worship, and in what goes on in the church? I do, because it's as the living presence of God is here and as we're together in unity that something can start to happen in our church and God to change and transform. I said to you earlier, one of the books that I've been reading over the Christmas New Year period, in my reading period, is the book Faith Under Fire by Andrew White. Now, how many of you have heard of Andrew White in the congregation? Very few. Okay. Andrew White was the vicar of Baghdad in Iraq. He has been operating a church in the midst of what can be only at the very pointy end of Christianity, of his congregational members being killed, being persecuted, and whatever else happening in the midst of all that is going on in that place. And I read his book and I thought, wow, would I be able to stand in the midst of something like that, of the sort of thing that his congregation is going through? And how easy do we have it as a congregation in this place here? We just don't understand. There are possibly people here from countries where persecution goes on. I can look at some people in this congregation and know that there are people where there's some tough stuff goes on. And one of the things, he's an interesting gentleman because he gets asked what his background, and his father and his mother, we call themselves Particular Baptist Calvinist Pentecostals. That was the background he came out of. And he became an Anglican minister, and he went into the Anglican church and went through Cambridge and ultimately went to Coventry Cathedral and became part of the Ministry of Reconciliation. And his call before God is a ministry, has been a ministry of reconciliation. And God has used him, when you read this story, in mighty ways to reach into the lives of and try and bring reconciliation in the midst of some very dark places. And there's some amazing things that happen in the middle of his church. But the chapter that I wanted just to read a little bit out of this morning is in relation to what we were just talking about having God's sanctuary, having God's presence in the midst of our church. And chapter 12, it's the real presence. And the church he was operating out of, in fact, the archbishop in the end had to call him out, get him out of the place, because he said, you can't stay there. He was determined he was going to stay. He said, no, it's too dangerous. He's now had to go back to Israel very recently. But his call is to his people, to his church in Baghdad. I've said at St. George's, we know God's presence in such a real way. I can talk about miracles and angels and worlds within worlds, but in truth, the presence of God is seen most obviously in his people. The fact is that they are ordinary people doing extraordinary things in an extraordinary place. It is the Almighty who makes these people remarkable. It is his presence within them that makes them extraordinary. The words of Psalm 126 aptly describe the feelings of believers here in Iraq. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, he will return with songs of joy, carrying seeds with him. Recently, I've been asked asking my congregation how the Lord helps them to survive. There are two very different answers that I receive, both of which could be summed up by the words from the Psalms. Some people are very aware of the Lord's provision for them. Like the writer of Psalm 126, they testify that they have sown the seeds of the love of God, that the love of God gave them, and have come back carrying sheaves, though unlike the psalmist, they may feel that they are still in exile. Others might quote a quite different Psalm 137, which was written today as though it is Iraq, which is in present-day Iraq. By the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing to us one of the songs. Sorry. I'm just thinking about Iraq as I read this. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? I talk constantly about the wonderful people at St. George's, and they are wonderful. But there are some who sit by the rivers of Babylon as weep, as they remember the days past, which were bad days, of course, but nothing compared to now. Today there is no freedom in Iraq for Christians. Nowhere can they feel safe. How can we sing the Lord's songs, they ask, when we are in an alien land? We certainly are in an alien land. Nothing here remotely approaches what could be regarded as normality. And yet we are continually looking for the presence of our Lord here in this strange place. And in the midst of its darkness and danger, we still must sing the Lord's song. To a certain extent, it's an act of will. We have to decide to praise God even when we find it difficult. I praise him mainly in song, though I can't sing. Well, others praise him with words of prayer. To fully experience God's presence, we do so not just as individuals, but through the lives of other believers. Yes, we can experience his presence for ourselves, but there's also a sense in which we must experience it corporately in a community. We need to talk with others, pray with others, seek God with others, and listen to others, and see what the Lord is saying to us through them. A very powerful book. If you haven't read it, get hold of it, read it. It'll stir up your faith in God and what our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through in these foreign lands at the moment. And we're starting to see some of that little bit of what they're putting up with starting to happen in our Western society, David. Nothing that these people have gone through, but the presence of the living God, he is there to change and to help them through and to strengthen them in the midst of what they go through. If we're going to see our Western society, our Western culture transformed, we're going to need something of that presence of God multiplied across this nation, multiplied across the nations, for the church to come back to life, as it were, for the dry bones to receive the breath, to receive the Holy Spirit, to receive his person in power and in might, and see the acts of God at work as the word of God is preached, that signs and wonders will follow the preaching, and that the love of God will be manifest in amongst those signs and wonders in such a way that people cannot gainsay what God is doing. Let us as a church now come and pray. Father God, we know that sometimes our Christianity, that our life with you seems to be dry as those dry bones. Yet, Father God, you continually, by your Holy Spirit, are breathing upon us, are breathing upon your church, saying, receive the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit, receive my life, receive new strength, not for yourselves, but for others, that we might have that love of Christ at work in us. Father God, we pray for our nation. We pray for those law enforcement people, Father God, those secret service people, those intelligence people that are having a very tough job to work out how far to intrude in people's lives and how far not to. Father God, are having to take action and direct towards our armed forces. We pray for those law enforcement agencies, for the police, for the army, for all those people, security people, Father God, that are on the front line of having to deal with these circumstances. Father, give them your wisdom, give them your guidance in knowing what they need to do in the midst of all that is going on at the moment. Father, we pray that you would place in positions, strategic positions, in our culture, around our country and in our nation, people who are alive to Jesus Christ, people who are alive to the leading of your Holy Spirit, Father God, to be the light, to be the salt in our Western culture. Father, restore the broken down walls, as it were, Father God. Rebuild the gates, Father God. Bring the bones together, Father God. Put in good order, Father God. Put breath within them, put life within them, Father God, within our society, Father God. Cause us as a church, Father God, to find opportunities to come together and to be a critical mass witness in our culture and in our society, Father God, to see things change and to see things transformed. And Father, help us as individuals to be open to the leading of your Holy Spirit, to ask for more of your Holy Spirit in our lives, Father God, that we might move not in our own strength, but in your strength, Lord, because we cannot do it in our own power. We cannot do it with human plans. We cannot, Lord. We admit that. We admit it and say it this morning to you. We cannot do it ourselves alone, Father. We ask for your Holy Spirit to come down and empower us for change and transformation to come within this community, within this culture, within this society, within Western culture at large, and indeed in the whole world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.